And we're still pressing on with this subject that is before us, the man of God's own choosing. And we're taking our title, as I mentioned last night, from our good friend Martin Luther in his hymn and the description that he gave of the Lord Jesus in that way. And we are glad that there is a man. There is a man par excellence. There is a man that embodies everything that manhood should embody. God has set his pleasure and expressed his approval of that man. And we're seeking to consider him from these various aspects. Last night we thought about some of those Old Testament references to a special man. We were asking ourselves the question that was asked by the eunuch when we read those Old Testament passages: of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? We thought about the other man, the man of unfolding prophecy, and the picture, the profile of the Lord Jesus that was embodied in Old Testament scriptures. Tonight we're into the Gospel according to Luke, and I want to think about this man of unequaled power. In fact, across this gospel, we could nearly write the words that Peter employed in Acts chapter 2, speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. He says, a man approved of God by signs and miracles and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you. That would be a very apt and a fitting description of the gospel according to Luke. I think it was the French critic, Ernest Renan, who said, he said that the Gospel of Luke was the most beautiful book that was ever written. That was his opinion. He didn't think that very many of the books of the Bible were beautiful books. But he said the Gospel of Luke, in his opinion, was the most beautiful book that was ever written. Well, maybe. I think there's a beauty in all the books of the Bible. But if it is the most beautiful book that was ever written, it's no surprise to us. Because this book is written about the most beautiful life that was ever lived. And the pages of Luke's Gospel, its 24 chapters, are illuminated by the moral beauty and the grace that emanates from the Lord Jesus. There are quite a number of interesting themes that thread their way through the tapestry of Luke's Gospel. We often hear this gospel referred to as the gospel of grace, or the gospel of joy, or the gospel of peace, or the gospel of forgiveness, or the gospel of repentance, or the gospel of women. All of those things are very, very true of the gospel according to Luke. And you can follow any one of those things that I very, very quickly mentioned. You can follow any of those threads, and you'll find it a very interesting study. I want to think about it tonight as the gospel of power. That's a less visited topic, but it is a vital topic in this great gospel. The dispensation in which we are living, dear fellow believers, it has been born in power, unparalleled power. This dispensation was sent on its way by the thrusting power of divine grace and omnipotence, unleashed in the person of Jesus Christ. And he has given this dispensation a very, very remarkable commencement, immersed and saturated in power. That's why it has lasted with such vigor for 2,000 years. Christianity continues to expand. It continues to spread. There are some would have us believe that Christianity is just about to fade away, or it's just about to peter out. Christianity is spreading with a vitality heretofore unknown, global in its scale and in its reach. And what has kept all of this going for 2,000 years, this miraculous, mighty movement? It was sent on its way by unusual power. And that's the subject that I'm thinking about tonight, the man of unequal power. We live in a world of power. Hydraulic power, hydropower, atomic power, nuclear power, all kinds of power, electric power, going back a generation or two, horsepower and manpower. Human beings love their little bits and pieces of power, but here's real power. I'll draw your attention tonight to seven references to unparalleled power that were seen in the life, in the experience, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And these seven references have laid the foundation for what I've just been speaking about. I hardly think about this subject that I don't recall the name of a very famous chemist and a scientist, lived back in the 1800s in Sweden. I'll mention his name just in a moment. A brilliant man. He had quite a number of different discoveries, and over 200 patents to his name, and was a man who became fabulously wealthy and built quite a number of factories in Europe. About 1863, when he was just a relatively young man in his 30s, he discovered a very, very powerful substance, a substance called dynamite, from the Greek word dunamis. And this dynamite, it was a remarkable discovery. It could move vast quantities of earth and rock just in a short space of time. It made the building of roads and highways and the building of bridges. It made it a much easier science. And so the discovery of dynamite was quite a thing. In one of the early experiments with this very powerful substance, things got out of control. And there was a serious explosion, unexpectedly. The man who discovered the substance, this brilliant scientist whose name I'll mention in a minute, his own brother was killed. That was quite a devastating blow to him. A little bit later, another brother died of natural causes. When Ludwig died, they thought it was the scientist who had died, and they wrote his obituary. And of course, an interesting thing, if you can get your obituary written before you die, you really learn what people thought about you. So this good scientist, he discovered that the media had written his obituary when in actual fact it was the death of his brother. And one of the things that they said about him was he was the master of murder. That really got to him. That this great substance that he had discovered was going to be used for destructive purposes, was going to be used for the destruction of life. So when he died, he thought that he would remedy some of maybe the mistakes that he had made, and he would try and make amends. And so he left that vast fortune. His name was Alfred Nobel. And having invented a substance that caused so much trouble, he established a foundation, the Nobel Prize for Peace. He didn't want to be remembered as the master of murder. He wanted to be remembered as the sponsor of peace. Not all power is good power. And power, I say, it can be constructive and it can be destructive. We have a Savior tonight, dear Christians, and there's power. We've read here about his very birth. And when his teenage mother is asking how it's all going to be, how will this promise be fulfilled? The angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest. Do you ever find that expression in the Bible? Anywhere else in the Bible where you read about the power of the highest? Not to be found in all of your English Bible. And so this girl learns that the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And the small vessel of her body is going to be overshadowed with The power of the high. Oh, you say, I tell you, there must be some very, very unique, unprecedented, unparalleled operation going to take place if the Holy Ghost has to come upon her and the power of the highest shall over. Well, you say, it's just going to be a birth. It's going to be a natural birth. It's going to be a normal birth. Is it? Is it? This is going to be a birth that has dimensions that no other human birth ever had or will have. Out of all the billions of people that have been born by natural generation, all the millions of mothers that carried an infant in her arm, this mother will nurse an infant that will have arrived here in a most unusual way, without the intervention of a father. So the angel says, Mary, I want to tell you about the moment of conception. He says, I want to tell you about the 9 months of gestation. And he said, I want to tell you about the moment of deliverance. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And at that split second, the child is conceived. Conceived in the womb of a woman who herself is a member of Adam's fallen race. And God's eternal Son has now moved from heaven and he has touched history and he has touched humanity. The very same humanity which in every other person was sinful humanity. You say, well, that's very, very, he's coming very close. And there's always the strange possibility that having come so close, there could be the cross-contamination of some corruption. No, said the angel, not only will the Holy Ghost come upon thee at that split second of conception, but he said over that intervening period, when the child is resting in your womb, he said, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. You say, I don't remember much about that. I think, is that not a bit like that old tabernacle? You remember when the tabernacle was erected away back in the book of Exodus? We are told that the cloud of the Lord's presence, it filled the tabernacle. And then it says, it covered the tabernacle. And that cloud overshadowed that ancient dwelling place, when the presence of God came to earth as it never had come before, not since the foundation of the world. Now the presence of God is here upon earth, localized in the tabernacle. But now it's not just the presence of God localized in a building. It's God's own Son in the womb of a virgin mother. And again, as it was in the ancient times, there's an overshadowing. And that superintendence of the power of the highest communicated to the child in Mary's womb absolute preservation and purity. And then we get to the next stage. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall become the Son of God. No. He already is the Son of God. But that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He said, the fruit of your womb, my good lady, will be so distinguished and so distinctive that men will be compelled to call him not the Son of Mary only, which he will be, because he is truly human. Men will be compelled to call him the Son of God. And we stand before it, dear believers, and we are just amazed that for our salvation, God himself, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, there was a Trinitarian operation. We used to hear a brother, I'm sure he was here many moons ago. He ministered back in the UK and across on this side of the ocean. His name was Mr. Jack Hunter. A very capable and impressive minister of the word. He used to tell us very frequently what you have often heard, that human beings have appeared on earth in four ways. Creation. That was once, that was Adam. Formation. That was once, that was Eve. Generation. That's millions of times, that's us. And the fourth way is what we are reading about, incarnation. That again was one. And only one person of the Godhead ever stepped into sinless manhood and became incarnate. Did we quote it last night? I'm not sure. Verily God, yet become truly human, lower than angels to die in her stead. The long promised seed of the woman trod on the serpent and bruises his. The first person to hear about that was the devil. The promise of the coming Redeemer wasn't first told to Eve or to Adam. God told the devil, he said, do you see what you have done? He said, I'll put enmity between your seed and the woman. And he said, it'll bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his. He said, there's going to be a birth. And there's going to be a battle. And there's going to be a bruising. And he said, there's going to be a blessing. For he said, you used the woman to introduce sin. He said, I will use the woman without the man to introduce salvation. And we just marvel. It's the power of the one unique, marvelous expression, the Son of the Highest. We read about the Son of the Highest in this chapter, and the power of the Highest just overshadowing. So just keep all that in mind. Many people in our day, they have, I think in some areas, they've begun to waver on the biblical doctrine of the impeccability of the Lord Jesus. And we have to teach from the scriptures the reality of his humanity, and at the same time make sure that we don't compromise the purity of his humanity and vice versa. And we have it. That was a marvelous operation, dear Christian. I still find myself in awe that a Savior whose glory the heaven of heavens could not contain was one day contained within the narrow confines of the Virgin's womb and led within the small measure of Bethlehem's manger. And we, again, I say, we look at the wonder of it all. So that at the very commencement of this great era, the bringing in of Christ, there was an unparalleled, unrepeated operation of the mighty power of God at the commencement of his ministry. We read a few other scriptures there in those succeeding chapters. And then we came to a little expression. It says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Where did you read that in the Bible? Did you ever read anywhere else that expression, the power of the Spirit? Anywhere else in your English Bible? Never. Just one. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. You might read the power of the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 15, but it's only here. And we are told at the very beginning of Luke's Gospel chapter 4 that he was full. I've heard some of my dear brethren say that the Lord Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Never. John the Baptist was filled. Peter was filled. Others might have been filled because there were times when the level dropped down and they needed to be filled. Never says concerning your Savior and mine that he was filled. It just says he was full. The level was unabated and he returned. Where had he been? He'd been in the desert. How had he gone into the desert? The Bible tells us that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was sent up into the desert. And he had that face-to-face frontal challenge from the devil himself. And just before he went into the desert, I'm backtracking on this matter, before it says the Holy Spirit came down in bodily form like a dove. So we have the descent of the dove. We have the direction into the wilderness. He's still full. We have the defeat of the devil. And he comes out of the wilderness and his spiritual power is undiminished after. Imagine almost 2 months. And every ploy and every technique and every temptation which the devil knew, he plied the Savior with it. And when all of that was over, in all the dignity, maturity, and the virility of his manhood, the Savior came back, and he's still full in the power of the Spirit, and he moves into Galilee. Now, the Savior has confronted the master of demons. He has confronted the strong man. Galilee's full of demons. That northern part of the country, far away from Jerusalem, touching paganism, there's actually a demon in the synagogue. You say these demons are becoming bold. They're encroaching into what we might call holy territory, and they're gaining ground, and they're coming close into the very place where the Word of God is being read. You say the demons are bold, not just a man in the tombs, or not just someone out in the desert, right in the synagogue. You say, who'll ever put these out? Who will ever be able to expel these demons? Well, you're going to need one who can conquer the master of demons. And when he has conquered the master of demons, the Savior comes into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He goes right away into the synagogue at Nazareth. He opens the book and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I think, and you think as well, the old fellows in the synagogue at Nazareth never heard the likes. I don't know how long that synagogue had been in operation. They had listened to the ramblings of those Pharisees and those scribes and those formalists. They listened to their ramblings until the people were almost sleeping every Sabbath day. Nobody slept that day. Don't you sleep tonight either. It says the eyes of all were fastened. There was a gripping power in the preacher that day. It was quite a statement when the one who came, imagine, as his custom was, many a time he had slipped in and took a seat. But this day he stood up. And he gave a gesture now, things are changed. The Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit has come upon me in bodily form like a dove. Directed by the Spirit, I have defeated the master of demons in the desert. He said, I have come now into the synagogues. And he said, I'm going to move the frontiers of righteousness and I'm going to start to drive out the demons from the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he said, in that power, he says, the blind and the bruised and the broken and the bankrupt and the bound. He said, I have come with deliverance for them all. And you know the outcome of that. Then he went down to Nazareth. Left Nazareth, went down to the synagogue at Capernaum. And there's actually a demon right there. And when Jesus comes into that synagogue, in the power of the Spirit, the old demon says, ah! The Savior says, get out! The old demon that had found a resting place in the synagogue for weeks on end, and the ramblings of the rabbi never disturbed him once. He was comfortable in all their prayers and in all their ramblings and in all their religiosity. He was comfortable. As soon as Christ came in, he yelled out in dismay. He knew that my time is up. And out through the door of that synagogue, the demon went, never to come back again, because one had arrived in the power of the Spirit. And that power was superior. That's why Luke says he came, and in the synagogue at Capernaum, there was a demon of an unclean spirit. Not just a demon, but a demon of an unclean spirit. And the demon of the unclean spirit couldn't bear the presence of a Christ who was full of the Holy Spirit. So Galilee is never going to be the same again. And this province of Galilee is going to be claimed for God. That's what Christ is. Oh, we are glad, dear Christians. We are glad that he still is power. We sing many times in Wesley's good old hymn, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And the broken, burdened, depraved, demonized sons of Adam, he can deliver them all because he has power. If you're going to deal with a demon in the synagogue, it's not a matter of giving a religious pep talk. The demon will laugh at you. You need power. There's no struggle. There's no incantation. There's no big spell. There's no big statement. Just tells us that Jesus rebuked him and said, get out. And he had to go. And the people, Luke tells us, the people were all marveled because his word was with authority and power. Luke tells us the others say with authority. But Luke says, not only did he speak with authority, he spoke with power. Dear Christian, haven't you felt the power of Christ in your life? Haven't you had new birth? Just as his birth was mighty and miraculous and unique, haven't you had new birth? Hasn't he driven out of your life the stranglehold of the devil, and he has set us free because he had power? And of course, you get into the next chapter. You say, how does this all go on? Preach throughout all their synagogues in Nazareth. And he comes into the next chapter. And he's just this time, he's in a house. And you get down to maybe about verse number 17 of chapter 5. Forgive me for I'm racing through these, but you can follow them up. You can follow them up at your leisure. And he says that the whole place, the place was crammed, and all those scribes and scholars and teachers and the doctors of the law and Pharisees. Pharisees were there. This is the first mention of Pharisees in the gospel according to Luke. And this Savior who has dealt with fallen manhood and has had a pure birth. And this Savior who at his baptism was anointed by the Holy Spirit and came in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And he expelled demons. Not only the exposition of the scriptures, the expulsion of these evil spirits. Now he's coming up against legal religion, these old Pharisees. And we're told that whole gathering in chapter 5 and verse number 17, the power of the Lord. I hardly know whether to shout or not, because I like to get the power of the Lord. Where did you ever read that in the Bible? If you have ever found the expression in your Bible, the power of the Lord, stand up now or forevermore hold your peace. You've never read about the power of the highest, the power of the Spirit, the power of the Lord was present to heal. You never read those five words anywhere else in the whole of Scripture. There's some sort of a thing in the Septuagint, in Exodus 12 or 40 or something. We'll not worry anything about that just tonight. It is a different meaning. The power of the Lord. And that. And the next thing, this fella comes floating down through the roof. In fact, at the beginning of that chapter, this is what the power of the Lord can do. He can turn things upside down and inside out and can rearrange things. At the first of that chapter was the catch of the fish. The nets went down empty and they came up full. Now in this miracle, it's reversed. The bed came down empty. The bed came down full, went up empty. Because the man got up. That's the power. That's the power of the... Isn't it well, dear Christian? I think there were a number of men, and they appreciated we have a friend. And you have heard all these sermons. Nearly every series of gospel meetings gets a bit of a sermon on the four men of the palsy. Well, anyway, I'll just mention it quickly. This man, he had learnt in his life the power of disease that crippled him. Just before this, we have the leper. Again, you know the good old story. Lord, he says, if thou wilt, thou canst. He says, Lord, nobody else round here ever healed a leper. But he says, I know that you have the power. But he was right. The Lord spoke a word and the leprosy disappeared every spot. He said, if you will, you can. He said, there's something about surging power in your person in Galilee that we have never seen in living history. So the power of now this man, not just the pollution of sin in the leper, the paralysis of sin. Sin cripples people. It brings them down. People that should be vertical, it turns them horizontal and it leaves them lying helpless. But thank God for a Savior who has power just to heal. This man that knew the power of disease, he learned the power of friendship. It's great that he had friends. And just a practical word. It's great that he had friends that brought him to Christ. They believed that Christ had power. They couldn't help him. But that a simple theology... And their simple theology was this. This is a friend of ours, and we would love to see him blessed, that we cannot meet his need ourselves, but we believe if we could get him to the feet of Christ, the problem solved. See those people you work with? See the neighbors down the way? You see the people that you do business with in the store? You see some of the folks that stagger home the worst of drink and drugs. My dear Christian friends, you know that our hearts go out to them and we cannot help them in the sense of rescue them. But thank God we know the one who can. And he has power. There's no case outwith the administry. So whether it's the conception of Christ, whether it's the commencement of his ministry, whether it's the continuation of his ministry and his messages and his... Remember, turn a page or two over. I didn't read it tonight because it's very well known. That woman and touched the hem of his garment. It says power, virtue, dunamis. Dunamis had gone out of him. Dunamis was resident in him. Now dunamis goes out of him and a plague of 12 years is stanched immediately. All of those things are very encouraging to us because maybe there's Christians here tonight and you're burdened about impossible cases. Maybe you have daughters and sons and you just wonder, will the change ever come? You say there's nothing we can do for them. There's nothing more we can do. We did our best and we brought them to meetings, but there seemed to come into their lives a stronger power and it took them away, carried them away in a wrong direction. They never come to meetings now and they're lost. They're lost just in the debris of the world. And the strong power took them. I'll tell you, dear Christian, that's all very sad. We know all about that in our family circles. I'm glad to tell you that there's a stronger power still and there's a Savior can reach them and can bring back the most forlorn and the most difficult, chronic, long-term cases. So now we're up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And beautiful scene as it is. That's now the climax of the Lord's ministry. Not just the conception of his birth, not just the commencement of his ministry, the course of his ministry, right up to the climax of his ministry. His glory is displayed in that mountain and so on. And then they come down the hill. And there's a man there with a demonized son. And the Savior again casts him out. And it tells us in the verse, I'll just get you the exact quotation. It says they were all amazed. He delivered him. He rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty. Where did you ever see that before? Isn't it in capital letters in your Bible? They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Did you ever read that in the Bible? You'll never find that in your English Bible anywhere else. It's an unusual word translated majesty in 2 Peter. They were all amazed at the mighty power, and they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did. And he said unto his disciples, he said, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. I don't know how it appeals to you, but they're all just amazed at the majesty of his power. The Savior tells the disciples, there'll come a day, it will appear that I have no power. And he says, they'll take me, and they'll spit upon me, and they'll manhandle me, and they'll abuse me. And he said, I will suffer their mockery and their ridicule, and I will submit to their insults. And he said, I will have an experience of humiliation, and I will be crucified in weakness. He says, let these things fall deep down, sink into your ears. He said, don't keep these things on the surface of your head. He said, let them sink right down in and seep into your souls. For he said, I want to tell you, men, I'm here with mighty power. But he said, if I'm really going to save people, it's going to be more than power. He says, there'll be suffering. There'll be shame. There'll be deep disgrace, and they'll even be down to the very dust of death. And the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. We're amazed at it all. The one who commanded the galaxies of space carried on his brow the ignominy of a wreath and twisted crown of thorns. The one who formed and framed the universe carried in his hands the twisted nails of the Roman Empire. And there he hung in shame, dear people, and he bore our deep disgrace. That's power. That's power under restraint. That's the power of everlasting love. And it was love that bound him to the tree. Iron could never have bound him. It was love that led him to the cross, or Judas ne'er had found him. The mighty power of God. When the Lord was on trial, I'll just mention this very, very quickly. Where do you hear this? This is one of those expressions that jumps off the page. He's on trial. Luke doesn't mention anything about the false witnesses or anything. And the high priest accosts him at that plenary session of examination, the Sanhedrin's all there. Are you the Christ of God? And so on and so forth. The Lord Jesus answered. He says, hereafter, he says, you'll see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power of God. Did you ever read that in your Bible? You see, I could get you a lot of passages that say that the Lord Jesus, having finished the work and having ascended up to glory, he sat on the right hand of God. You never get any passage that says he sat on the right hand of the power of God. I'm glad of that tonight. Well, we're just here at almost 8:30, just on this fine September evening, just sitting here in this gospel hall. Right here, dear Christians, there's a Savior who is literally and physically just in scenes of glory, and he's seated on the right hand of power. Unto which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand? Your Savior and mine sits tonight where no angel was ever invited to sit. And because he sits on the right hand of the power of God, It's not only an exalted position, it's an equal position. He's there on a level with the everlasting throne. And it's not only an exalted position and an equal position, it's an executive position. It's the right hand of power. And from that, that's the nerve center of the universe. From that position, he's in a commanding position. The administration of this whole dispensation is under his control. As a, I tell you, it has come far. So that it was power brought him in through the virgin's womb. It was power that drove out the devils and the frontiers of evil through his ministry. It was the power of love took him through the cross and the grave. And the power of God has set him on the right hand of the power of God. I say, it's a, that's why this dispensation is still going on. In fact, I'll just give you another one. The Savior's been raised from the dead. And he tells these disciples of his, he says, now, tell the world about this. He said, this is big news. This is big news. He says, get the news out that I've died and been raised. And he said, people can have, through repentance, they can have the remission of sins. He says, get the news out and tell it to all nations. You say, Lord, it's a big job. It's a big job. You say, I don't think, this is not just a matter of evangelizing Detroit. He says, tell the whole world. You say, Lord, it's a tall order. I'm not sure, Lord. I'm not sure that we're just going to be able to cope with all this. After all, you didn't go outside Galilee. In the confines of the land of Israel, more or less. And he said, you're telling us, you traveled around Galilee preaching, you're telling us to cross the globe. He says, exactly. He says, what has just happened is global in its dimensions. And he said, the world needs to hear about this. You say, I don't think, Lord, I think the job's too big. Did ever you get an assignment that you thought was a bit above you? But he says, listen, I'll tell you what. He says, tarry at Jerusalem. Till ye be endued with. Power from an. Where did you ever read that in your Bible? You ever find that in any other part of your Bible? He says, you stay in Jerusalem, and he said, you will suddenly discover that you will be enveloped. The word endued means clothed upon. He said, there'll come a day when from my executive position, he said, I will envelop you men with power that will be supernatural. It's not power that belongs to this world at all. He said, all the power that men could drum up would never give you the capacity to fulfill the commission that I have given you. But he says, you're going to get power from another world. Power from on high. That takes us back to the beginning. The power of the highest covered Mary. Now it's power from on high. It's going to equip these men to fulfill their mission. And I'm glad. Pentecost. Great to live in the year of Pentecost, isn't it? Pentecost. I hope, dear Christian, I know you do, because you're well versed in these things, but it's good to be reminded. We live in the mighty dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The sky's the limit. See every young brother and sister here. I know some say, oh, well, I'm not a student. I'm not a good reader. People tell some shocking lies, you know, and excuses. And I can't do this and I can't. Listen, if you have the Holy Spirit, the sky's the limit. It's power from on high that can elevate your life to an altogether level far above the mundane level of this passing world that's stained with the blood of Christ. And we are sent back to the world, thrusting into society, and we are energized, and we are motivated, and we are driven forward by power from on high. And that power has never been withdrawn. The Savior says, I'll pour that, I'll give you the promise of the Father. And to 2024, he has never brought back that power. Remember old Bunyan? Look at the time there. Old Bunyan said, He went into the interpreter's house and he saw this great fire burning. And he saw somebody pouring water on it. And they couldn't get the fire put out. No matter how much the fire was doused with water, the fire kept burning and seemed to keep burning more fiercely. How is it, dear Christians? The flame of Christianity is burning brightly still and is being doused. Doused by the water of persecution and cynicism and atheism and secularism and modernism and relativism and every other ism that ever came from regions of darkness. And they're pouring cold water on Christians and they can't put the flame out. Well, old Bunyan, he said that he went round behind the wall and he discovered the secret that even though they were dousing water on the flame from the front, behind the wall, there was a man pouring in oil. And he said, because the oil was being constantly poured, the water couldn't do its work of extinguishing. Listen, that's why we are still here tonight and why there's an assembly here just in Stark Road, because the oil's still being poured. And the power from on high keeps us going. And the last, you say, you finished yet? No, I was finished 15 minutes ago, but I kept going. No, I'm not finished just quite yet. The Savior said to me, he said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back someday. And he said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot. And he said, they'll stamp their feet and they'll point their feet at Jerusalem. And they'll hate Jerusalem. And the anti-Semitism, he said, it will be rife and it will be reckless. Until, he says, there'll be a limit to it. And he says, when the line's drawn, he says, you know what will happen? He says, I'll come back with power and great glory. Oh, you say you're stuck now, because sure, Matthew says that too. He does, but he says different. He says he's going to come back with clouds and great glory. And so he will. There'll be a kingdom that will invade this world, not like the empires of earth that rise up. This is a kingdom that will come down from the clouds, according to Matthew 24, Daniel 7. But Luke says he'll come with a cloud. Just a cloud, singular. You say, what cloud is that? What do you think? What do you think? The presence of God has been resented in this world. Men don't want God and they don't want his presence. But I say, and you know, when his son comes back with the cloud and with power and glory, he'll completely clear the earth of every opposing force and he will reestablish in this world the presence of God. And the Shekinah cloud will not rest on the tabernacle. And the Shekinah cloud will not be resting on just the temple. The Shekinah cloud will girdle the globe. And the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that great economy, that future economy of glory, dear Christians, it will all be introduced by the power of God. Now, just I'm finishing now. Honestly, I'm finishing now. That's the truth this time. There's one day, a little group of shepherds went, and they looked into a manger. Just the one-year-old baby. You could hardly think of anything more vulnerable and more slender. You said, that'll accomplish nothing. That child was in that manger by the power of the highest. And that was the beginning in history of a program that will never stop until the whole earth is claimed for the glory of God. The man of unequaled power. Let us not be discouraged. It's tough going. Sometimes we feel ourselves to be very weak and we feel that we're outnumbered and we're a small, struggling band of disciples. Dear Christians, don't forget the man in the glory. And he is on our side. And he must, the man of God's own choosing, as old Luther said, he must and he will win the battle And the powers of hell and the weakness of human beings will never defeat his purpose, for his power is invincible and indispensable. Let us pray.